Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Happy Monday. It is Monday, March 10th. Wishing you a beautiful Monday and a beautiful second week of Lent. Thanks for tuning in to EWTN. We have a great show lined up for you today. We have, right after the news, an update on the Pope. We have Monsignor Charles Pope joining us, and he has a new book out from our friends at TAN. And this is obviously a very important topic because it's all about salvation. But how many people do you know who are kidding themselves and thinking, even if they call themselves Christians, especially Catholic Christians, that, there really isn't a hell? Well, wrong. The Hell There Is, an exploration of an often rejected doctrine of the Church. And this is a book by our friend Monsignor Pope, and we will discuss. And I think it's really important because people may have been misinformed or taught incorrectly or both, or are accepting this because maybe they don't want to change their life. Who knows? There could be a whole variety of reasons. But it's super important for us to understand what the Church teaches on this and why we need always to follow Church teaching. Monsignor joins us at 15 minutes past hour. My friend Gary Zimick is back with us on Catholic Connection, author, speaker, and founder of FollowingTheTruth.com, It's Lent. And, of course, he wrote a terrific book, Giving Up Worrying for Lent. And he also has a pretty busy speaking schedule during Lent. If you're in any of the areas he's going to be speaking, it'll be kind of fun, a lot of fun to go see him because it'll be very, very encouraging, and he will help you stop worrying because he is the worrying warrior. Yep. His website, again, followingthetruth.com. Then Gail Buckley Barringer joins us for our Bible verse of the week. This time on a Monday, it's from 1 Corinthians 5, "For Christ our Passover Lamb has been sacrificed." So that is a look at the rundown, as we say in the biz. Let's take a look at the weather across the country. It's going to be really warm in Michigan today. I mean, really warm for early March, going up to the high 50s, low 60s. So very unique. Thunderstorms and flash flooding possible in the southeast. Critical fire weather conditions in the plains today. The National Weather Service also saying we have scattered showers and isolated strong, severe thunderstorms expected across the southeast through today. Scattered storms, flash flooding across portions of the southern Georgia and northern Florida areas. Dry and windy conditions may produce fire weather conditions across much of the Great Lake or Great Plains, especially in the northern plains where critical fire weather conditions are expected. It's a Monday. We're so glad you're listening to EWTN. Time to get started with the news. It's almost 3 minutes past the hour. Well, in his text prepared for the Angelus on Sunday, Pope Francis, who remains in guarded condition in the hospital, is inviting everyone to care for those who are ill, and as Devin Watkins tells us, and also pray for the many people suffering due to violent conflicts.
Pope Francis released the text prepared for the Sunday Angelus prayer, which was published by the Holy See Press Office. In the text, he recalled the Church's Lenten journey toward Easter and invited Christians to make it a time of purification and spiritual renewal, a path of growth in faith, hope, and charity. The Pope said he is thinking especially of the many people who care for those who are sick, saying they represent a sign of the Lord's presence for those under their care. "During my prolonged hospitalization here," he said, "I too experienced the thoughtfulness of service and the tenderness of care, in particular from the doctors and healthcare workers, whom I thank from the bottom of my heart." He called for a miracle of tenderness to accompany everyone facing adversity so that they might perceive a little light in the night of pain. The Pope then thanked everyone who has been praying for him, adding that he wishes to join spiritually with the officials of the Roman Curia for their annual spiritual exercises, which began on Sunday. He also prayed for the gift of peace for martyred Ukraine, Palestine, Israel, Lebanon, Myanmar, Sudan, and the Democratic Republic of Congo. The Pope expressed concern for recent outbreaks of violence in Syria, calling for full respect for all ethnic and religious components of society, especially civilians. In his Angelus text, Pope Francis recalled the Jubilee for the World of Volunteering, which was held over the weekend in Rome. "In our societies too enslaved to market logic, where everything risks being subject to the criterion of interest and the quest for profit," he said, "volunteering is prophecy and a sign of hope, because it bears witness to the primacy of gratuitousness, solidarity, and service to those most in need." He thanked everyone who volunteers in their local communities out of the goodness of their hearts, saying their care can help to reawaken hope in others. I'm Devin Watkins.
Meanwhile, health updates on the Pope are expected to slow as the Holy Father has been responding well to treatment in recent days and continues to improve. He's been in the hospital for more than 3 weeks dealing with double pneumonia. And starting tonight, the evening rosary prayer for the Pope's health will be held earlier inside Paul VI Hall to coincide with those spiritual exercises that were mentioned. The faithful of Rome and pilgrims visiting the Eternal City again who wish to pray for the Pope can still gather in St. Peter's Square, though, to take part via video link with officials of the Roman Curia inside Paul VI Hall. In other news, the Trump administration, as Catholic News Agency tells us this morning, has moved to drop a Biden-era federal lawsuit against Idaho's broad abortion ban. The Department of Justice filing a motion, CNN says, to dismiss the Biden-era lawsuit, according to court papers filed by St. Luke's Health System, which also has sued the state over the law. Idaho state law largely outlaws abortion, but allows for it in life-threatening situations, as well as in cases of rape or incest. Tammy Trujillo tells us Israel is cutting off electricity to Gaza.
Israel's energy minister announced the move on Saturday, saying he ordered the immediate halt of electricity to the Gaza Strip. It's unclear how much electricity Israel provides to Gaza, but at least one wastewater treatment plant is having its power disconnected by the Israel Electric Corporation. The announcement comes days after Israel stopped all humanitarian aid from entering Gaza in an effort to pressure Hamas into a ceasefire extension agreement. The Palestinian militant group has been pushing for the ceasefire to progress into a second phase where a permanent end to the conflict would be negotiated.
Meanwhile, President Trump's envoy for hostages says Palestinian militant group Hamas is open to a peace deal with Israel where they disarm and give up their political power. Adam Buller telling Fox News his direct negotiations with the terrorist group Hamas aimed at freeing American hostages are showing some promise.
We also discussed what the end might look like, and I will tell you that Hamas did orient toward a long-term truce, as they called it.
Buller went on to say he's been keeping Israeli officials informed on the progress of the talks as well. In the event that a truce is reached, Buller declined to say what concessions Israel might have to make or whether a ceasefire would lead to the creation of a Palestinian state. And Mark Mayfield tells us Secretary of State Marco Rubio is heading to the Middle East for Ukrainian peace talks.
The meeting in Saudi Arabia this week comes as representatives of both countries attempt to work on a framework for an initial ceasefire and peace agreement with Russia. The meetings come as President Trump pushes for a minerals deal, along with a change in Ukrainian President Zelensky's attitude towards peace talks. Trump halted military aid and cut off intelligence sharing with Kyiv in an apparent effort to pressure Zelensky to make concessions.
D.C. police investigating after a Secret Service agent shot a man near the White House early yesterday morning. The agency spokesperson says agents confronted the armed suspect who allegedly pulled out a gun before being shot and was taken to the hospital in an unknown condition. President Trump was at the Mar-a-Lago Resort in Florida at the time of the incident. Later on Sunday, jets from NORAD intercepted a civilian aircraft after it entered restricted space, airspace over Mar-a-Lago, the second such encounter in as many days. Lisa Carton tells us House Republicans are unveiling a short-term funding bill to keep the government running through September.
The six-month plan includes cuts to non-defense programs and the IRS. The 99-page bill is in the form of a continuing resolution known as a CR, which Democrats strongly oppose. House leaders say the bill has White House support ahead of Friday's shutdown deadline. Speaker Mike Johnson said this week he thinks Republicans will be able to pass it along party lines with a floor vote expected as soon as Tuesday.
The Secretary of Commerce says Elon Musk is his partner, but President Trump is in charge at the White House. Appearing on NBC yesterday, Howard Lutnick responding to questions about Musk's position in the administration.
Elon Musk is your partner. He's your partner in technology. He's your partner in thought. He's your partner in doing it. What President Trump made clear is that Elon is your partner.
This comes after a contentious cabinet meeting last week where the billionaire reportedly got into an argument with Secretary of State Marco Rubio. And Jim Forbes tells us President Trump has signed an executive order that would limit eligibility for the Public Service Loan Forgiveness Program.
Speaking in the Oval Office on Friday, White House Staff Secretary Will Scharf explained why the administration felt the need to make the move.
A lot of these people work for NGO organizations, for nonprofit organizations that engage in illegal or what we would consider to be improper activities.
Under the PSLF, not-for-profit and government employees can have their federal student loans forgiven after 10 years of payments. Student loan borrowers and advocates have vowed to challenge Trump's order in court.
D.C. Department of Transportation beginning work to remove a Black Lives Matter mural in Northwest Washington. The agency said in the press release that work will begin today and should take 6 to 8 weeks. 25 more Pacific Palisades residents joining the lawsuit filed against the City of Los Angeles and the Department of Water and Power. This after the January wildfires. This brings the total plaintiffs to 48. The lawsuit alleges the city designed a water supply system that would not have enough water pressure to fight the fires. It also says the reservoir located near the Pacific Palisades have been empty since February of last year, which made it more difficult for fire crews to access water. And Jim Roop tells us more late winter storms are on the way to Southern California, and that will happen sometime this week.
The National Weather Service calls for rain as early as tomorrow in some areas, with Wednesday and Thursday shaping up to be the heaviest days of rainfall before yet another system moves into the area next weekend. It'll get colder, too, across the region overnight Wednesday, making it likely the biggest snowmaker so far this season, with 1 to 2 feet possible in the higher elevations.
And after most Americans move the clocks forward for daylight savings time over the weekend, hospitals are preparing to see significant increases in heart attack-related visits sometime today on the first day of the work week. Although the exact reason isn't clear, experts think the lost hour of sleep plays a big role disrupting the body's natural rhythm. The good news is, if you would like to take a nap, today is your day, because as Bree Tennis tells us, it actually is National Napping Day.
The day comes every year after we lose that precious hour of sleep due to the return of daylight saving time. But research shows all naps are actually good for you. They improve alertness, boost mood, and memory. And new research from Very Well Mind says napping together is better than napping alone. They say having a nap partner, even if it's your cat or dog, helps you fall asleep faster and promotes better sleep quality. Happy napping.
Sky watchers in for a treat this month as a blood moon will phase into a total lunar eclipse. The event will start the evening of March 13th and continue through the early hours of March 14th. Astronomers say the amount of dust and cloud cover will determine how red the eclipse will appear. While the total lunar eclipse won't require any special equipment to watch it, a telescope or binoculars will give you a better view, and staying away from city lights will also improve, of course, the viewing conditions. 13 minutes past the hour. Hope you're having a great day so far. Catholic Connection here on EWTN. And our friend Monsignor Charles Pope from the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. And, of course, the Register and EWTN. He joins us up next about his fantastic and very important book, especially something to read during Lent. I would highly recommend it. The Hell There Is, an exploration of an often rejected doctrine of the Church. We'll be right back.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you automatically own shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Remember to take a minute this week to thank a priest you know for all the blessings he shares through his vocation. Let us encourage them and express our gratitude for all of their sacrifices. Saying something like, "Thank you for baptizing our children." Nominate your priest at thankyouforyourpriesthood.com. A new contest every month through September 2025, brought to you by Diocesan, your Catholic advertising and communications company.
Resetting your password, unsubscribing from emails, printing anything. Why are simple things sometimes so complicated? Thankfully, with an auto owner's insurance independent agent, getting the right coverage for your business doesn't have to be one of them, so you can get back to more important things, like learning how that printer works. That's simple human sense.
Call Choice Insurance Agency at 734-641-4200.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Of all the theological errors commonly held today, the most popular is surely the denial of the doctrine of hell. That's a quote from our friend Monsignor Charles Pope, who really needs no introduction if you're a regular here on EWTN and follow his great work on whether it's at the Register or Catholic Answers magazine, his many books, including the Ten Commandments from TAN. Of course, he is a wonderful, wonderful Bible teacher as well, and with the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. Monsignor, I love the title, and this is so important because we know there's a hell, but there's so many people who even if they're Catholic or they'll belong to another church, a Christian church, they don't want to think that there is a hell. But Scripture is pretty clear. I mean, you know better than me, but you teach this stuff. Mm-hmm. But where'd the idea for the book come from? Thanks for joining us.
Yeah, well, you know, I feel like, Teresa, that in the church today, we have almost a total lack of urgency. Mm. And there's just nothing to be anxious about. Everything will be fine. Basically, everybody's going to go to heaven. Come on, you know. Maybe Hitler's down there, but, you know. And again, why did we need a Savior? Why did Jesus come and die a brutal death on the cross? Or, you know, why did he exhort us and warn us consistently about hell? You know, 21 of the 38 parables are about this very topic. You know, the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats, the right and the left, the wise versions, the foolish versions, you know, all
the wailing and gnashing of teeth, right? Yeah.
Oh, is he just toying with us if he doesn't really mean it? I mean, again, he's saying to us, you have hard hearts. You're a tough case. You're hard to save. Anyway, but the other reason I wanted to try to recast the teaching on hell in a way that I think makes a little more sense for people today. It's not this mean, angry, nasty, angry God coming after and trying to throw people into hell. It's about a deep, loving, respectful God who is very respectful of our freedom and won't force us to live in his kingdom or to accept the kingdom values, like, you know, everything like chastity or generosity or love of one's enemy and so on. There's a lot of people that don't really want what God is offering. And so when Jesus was asked the question, are they going to heaven or hell? I mean, are those going to be saved? Are they many or few? He said, unfortunately, they are few. And, wow, you know, we need to get back to what Jesus actually teaches, not reinvent God into a cozier image.
Yeah. Where do you think this started, this idea of being taught or spreading the false idea that is directly against church teaching, by the way, that there is no hell?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, there's a lot of things. In the theologically, it started kind of back with Karl Rahner and his Anonymous Christians and Balthasar. And for whatever reason, but what was influencing them, I think, at the time was there was this need to kind of make religion more palatable to a modern age that kind of wants a God who leaves them alone, and we've trivialized God. And you know, I think that we also have another huge mega trend in our culture where we've reduced love to mere kindness and affirmation. Well, those are aspects of love, but so is rebuke, so is warning. You know, somewhere along the line, there's huge cultural trends that influence them. But I think ultimately, we've recast God, and we've imagined that hell was about an angry God who wanted to, you know, punish people he doesn't like. And that's not the teaching. I love the way Jesus puts it. He says, here's the real gist of the judgment. This is from John 3, that the light has come into the world, but many prefer the darkness. They prefer it. And that's, I think, why we have to focus more on our own situation, that God is pleading with us to come into the banquet. It's like the prodigal son parable. You may remember the second son is really the focus of the parable. And the first son's back with the father. Hallelujah. He's back home. But the second son is out there angry. He won't go into the party. And the father comes out and pleads with him. Come. No, not as long as that rotten brother of mine is in there.
Mm-hmm.
And this parable ends because basically Jesus is saying, do you want the kingdom of God on God's terms or not? And we have a decision to make about that.
So what does the church tell us about hell, Monsignor?
Well, first of all, obviously it's a dogma, and that Jesus teaches about it and speaks of it as a reality that we have to, you know, so it's a dogma. It's also that, again, it is the place where people who die out of friendship with God and, you know, refuse to repent, so to speak, where they go after judgment. And, you know, as far as all the specifics about, you know, all the, you know, what hell exactly is like and so on, there's a lot of traditions and imagery, but those aren't necessarily the dogma. But fundamentally, the church teaches that hell exists and that indeed souls are detained there who refuse this friendship with God.
So in terms of when people are told this, or let's say if they hear a homily or they go to a talk and someone tries to soften this teaching, what should our response be to that?
Well, again, I think the response should be, you know, that's actually, maybe if I could back up a little and say one of the reasons I wrote the book is that I think most people who sort of say, well, I'm sure, you know, the denial of hell is so widespread today that even I think devout Catholics have kind of dismissed it. You know, but beyond that, when somebody does get asked, well, you don't really think God's going to send all these people to hell, do you? I mean, is that really, you know, I want them to have something of an answer. And so my hope is to help them to read this book. But at the end of the day, if you got to go to a shorthand answer, it would be, look, it's not about, you know, an angry God throwing people into hell. But it's a loving God who doesn't force himself. Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock.
Yep.
I don't barge in and just say, you will be in my kingdom, whether you like it or not. So the Lord is going to just simply, you know, it's not, you know, we have to dismiss the premise of the dismissal as just this angry God. Now, God is to be dealt with and all that in the sense that, I mean, we can't just walk into God's presence in our current unseemly state. I mean, he has to get us ready. He's too bright. We couldn't stand the light. He's the flame of his love is too hot. We couldn't accept it until we were brought up to the temperature of glory. But at the end of the day, I think the heart of the question, how to deal with it, is to address the premise. Oh, you think God is a mean, angry God and he's just going to cast people into hell? No, that's not what I think at all. I think what God is deeply reverential of our freedom, and is pleading with us like the Father in the parable of the prodigal son to come into the feast. And many are saying, nah, I got other things to do.
Right.
And,
I love your chapter titles. They're really good. The most widespread of heresies, why hell has to be, Jesus' consistent theme, why are many on the road to destruction, what is the wrath of God, why is hell eternal, what is hell like, why the doctrine of hell matters, recovering the doctrine of hell, and then you have an epilogue, obviously. But I love it because even the subtitles are very interesting. In chapter 2, you are free to choose, but you are not free. But you are free not to choose.
Yeah, right? You're free to choose, but you're not free not to choose.
To choose, right. Yeah.
Yeah, we have it. We have to decide. And if you think you're going to sit on the fence, you just got to remember that the devil owns the fence. You know?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, what does Jesus say in Revelation? I wish you were either hot or cold. If you're, you know, warm, lukewarm, I will spew you out. Getting back to the point in that beautiful verse of Jesus knocking on the door, I stand at the door and knock. He's knocking. He's not barging it down. He's not pushing his way in with a battering ram, right?
Mm-hmm.
We have to
open
it. We have to bring him in. And I think you're so right, and that's why this book is so important, because when you understand that what God gives us, I remember Benedict saying that the Ten Commandments are not a big no from God, but a big yes to love. I'm not quoting him exactly, but he said the Ten Commandments are not a big no, but a big yes to love and to life. In other words, God gives us the truth for our own benefit.
Yes, indeed. Yes. And, he's at the end of the day, all the commandments and things, yes, are a call to freedom. You know, God says, I don't want you to be burdened with anger or lust or whatever. I want you to be free, and I want to go to work in your life so that I can set you free. And so that leads to another, I think, problem that the denial of hell brings about, which is that if you don't know the bad news, the good news is no news.
Right.
In other words, if we don't understand, you know, how serious our situation is, salvation is sort of like, oh, yeah, okay, that's nice, and I'll see what else is on YouTube today. And, if you do know the bad news, the good news is glorious news. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and giving me a chance. Lord, help me to stay close to you. Let me never run from you. You've been so good to me to reach out and draw me out of the jaws of hell. And, oh, gosh, you know, this place that we this terrible place, and Lord, you do love us. You do want to save us. I'm so grateful, and just keep me faithful unto death. And so, but the Lord's warnings about hell come down to our hard, impenitent heart. We are stubborn. We are stiff-necked. We don't like to be told what to do. We're lemmings just going on. Oh, the world says we're all going to dress in modestly, so I guess I'll do that too. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
We're just a bunch of lemmings. If the Lord says, wake up, man. You need help. And let me go to work in your life.
Let's take a quick break, Monsignor Moore. Great discussion with our friend Monsignor Pope and his book, The Hell There Is, an exploration of an often rejected doctrine of the church. We'll put a link to it on our archive. You can get it from TAM Books. We'll be right back. The book is from our friends at TAN, and it's written by Monsignor Charles Pope, and it is entitled The Hell There Is, an exploration of an often rejected doctrine of the church. Good to be with you on a Monday morning. Pretty heavy topic, but an important one. And Father Monsignor, you want to mention that there's a lot of talk about the wrath of God. What does that mean? What are we referring to when we talk about the wrath of God?
Yeah, so the wrath of God, most people think, well, that means God is really mad. But I think, again, we have to study it a little bit more deeply and realize, no, that the wrath of God is not really in God at all. It's in us. And to maybe illustrate, well, first of all, let's just say why it exists. Fire and water, if you notice, don't mix. There's going to be a battle. A lot of water, out goes the fire, a lot of fire out in the water. You drop water on a hot stove, you know, you hear the conflict. So there's a conflict that, so the wrath of God is our experience, your experience, my experience, of the total inability of us to stand before the awesome holiness of God in our current unseemly state. And so what we experience is a great, you know, all the folks in the Bible, anytime there would be a theophany, would fall on their faces. Or the Bible would say, who could look on the face of God and live? And so they had a reverence for the fact that God is so awesome, so holy, so glorious, so wonderful that we can't just go in and win jeans and a t-shirt and give him a high five. There's a sense of this. Now, I'll give you another example how the wrath of God works, and because it doesn't mean God is moody or changeable. So the example is, you know, we have a light in our bedroom, say, all of us, and in the evening we like that light and we're happy about it. So we turn it off and we go to bed, and we wake up in the morning, say, early, and put the lights back on, and somebody says, ooh, turn those lights off. The light is harsh. No, the light is not harsh. It's the same light we were happy about. But what's happened is I've become accustomed to the darkness. So I find the light, you know, harsh and intolerable. No, the light is just what it is. It's I who have changed, see? And so this is what's happened to us. When Adam and Eve, you know, originally they walked with God in the cool, breezy time of the day. There was an intimacy, but after sin, they could no longer be in his presence. They couldn't tolerate it. They just couldn't handle it. And so he let them live at a distance in a place called Paradise Lost. And one other final maybe image of this is in the book of Malachi. It talks about the great day of judgment, and it says, lo, the day is coming blazing like an oven, when all who do evil will be burnt up, leaving neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, that day will arise with like a beautiful sunlit morning with healing in its rays. So it's one reality, but two very different experiences. The wicked experience it as a horrifying fire. They can't endure it. They can't stand it. Mm-hmm. But those who God has justified and prepared, that day is a beautiful sunlit morning with healing in its rays. The difference isn't the day of judgment or who God is. The difference is in us. And that's the wrath of God. And the scriptures say several times in the epistles that Jesus has come to save us from the coming wrath. In other words, to bring us up to the temperature of glory and to have us be able to delight in the presence of God. But it's going to take work.
And we just had that reading, I think it was it last week, and you know, I put before you life and death, choose life. Mm-hmm. And I think that in some ways we see the wrath of God right before us, and we see what happens, and we don't follow the natural law. I mean, if you look at what's happening with this whole issue of gender ideology and abortion, the media, the culture suppresses the horror stories related to it. And all the people who are finding that, you know, trying to, which we know they can't, change their gender, they're finding misery. They're not happy.
Yes.
And God is telling us, I give you life. I have a plan for you. Follow my plan, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. So we see that if we just look out and connect the dots sometimes, right?
Yeah. In fact, you know, we get a great foretaste, as you say, of the wrath. It's our experience of the total incompatibility, what we're doing vis-a-vis what God has made us to be. And so, yeah, I mean, you try to be something that you're not or claim that something is what it isn't, you're going to be very unhappy pretty quickly. St. Paul says that the wrath of God was revealed in his time by the huge rise in homosexuality and the approval of it. And he says, you know, again, this creates all kinds of anger and wrath and so on. And so, again, this is, you're right. It's not that we just wait to the day of judgment for that, but rather, you know, that'll be wrath with a capital W, but at the end of the day, we bring a lot of wrath upon ourselves and say, oh, God, we've got to be really mad now. And, it's not that he's mad. We're out of sorts. And whatever presence he does manifest, well, look, it goes like this. To those who hate the truth seems hateful.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not, like you were saying earlier. Mm-hmm. And so we're the ones who have to adjust and let God make us aware and understand why his truth and light and glory all make sense. What we need to do to adapt to become that so he can set us totally on fire.
And I love the fact, because I love the saints, that you also included not only insights from our Lord, but insight from St. Thomas and others, which is super important, because the saints write about this, so many of them.
Yes. Yeah, they all did, and they just took it for granted, you know, and there was, the sad reality that many, many do resist what God is offering. That's just a human truth. But that's not God's fault. And so, again, if the number to be saved are few rather than many, and Jesus, that's how he answers it when he's directly asked the question, the problem isn't God or God's grace. The problem is human stubbornness. And I got to say this, Teresa, I think in our time, the thing that most worries me is not that people struggle with sin. That's always been the case. But at least they knew how to get to confession and say, Lord, I need your help. But I tell you, my problem today is the defiance. I will not be told what to do. There's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. You're mean and you're hateful for even raising it. And and you get the idea. This is our culture. And their number is legion. I will not be told what to do. No, God doesn't care if I sleep with my girlfriend. Well, unfortunately, he does. And it's not going to bring you happiness. And it's going to tend to harden your heart and make it likely that your family in the future is going to be not a good one. Because and I could go on, but the point is that the defiance. We all struggle with sin, but we know I got to go and tell the Lord. And but we have a world where people call good or no big deal what God calls sin, even celebrate it. And then we have, and it isn't just this homosexual stuff. It's violence. It's teenage sexuality and, just greed on steroids. And, oh, my gosh. So, again, all this stuff hardens our heart over time. And the kingdom of God seems unreasonable and, restrictive and so on. But it's not. It's the greatest freedom and joy you could ever imagine.
Yep, and the joy. I think that's the thing that people don't realize. If God gives you and he will give you what you desire on your heart, but you have to apply it correctly, and you have to make sure it's his will. Mm-hmm. That's the whole thing. And again, that goes back to, is it God's will or is it my will? And thy will be done, not my will be done. Monsignor, great job on this book. Really appreciate it. And what a great book for Lent. It's published by our friends at TanBooks.com. The Hell There Is, an Explanation of an Often Rejected Doctrine of the Church. Pretty much came out, it's very recently released, right, Monsignor?
Yeah, just came out on Ash Wednesday.
Oh, wow. So we are hot off the presses here. Well, congratulations, and look forward to talking to you more about this, because there's much more to discuss. Don't forget, get a copy of the book. It is The Hell There Is, an Exploration of an Often Rejected Doctrine of the Church. We'll be right back. 38 minutes past the hour. Great to catch up with Gary Zimick, author, speaker, and founder of followingthetruth.com. And he doesn't know what time it is because he went through all different time zones getting to Portland, Oregon for a talk. So I'm thinking, because it's 9:39 Eastern time, so is Portland's 2 hours or 3 hours behind?
There's 3 hours there. Yes. Yeah, so it is
6:39.
6:40 right now.
Yeah. Well, thank you for getting up with us. Appreciate it. So how have you been?
I've been well, thank you, Teresa. For the seventh year in a row, I'm in the middle or just beginning the Give Up Worry for Lent tour. We're doing this for 7 years. It gets busier and busier each year. And I'm blessed.
You should get like a bus that has like a banner on the side.
Great idea. We'll do that for next year.
Yeah, then just drive across the country, stop, put up a tent, stop talking about worrying and all that good stuff. All right, so let's talk, though. Do talk about Lent and your main message, because your book was very, very well received. I know you've written many, but this one I think was super popular from what I understand, right?
Yeah, and this one, it's amazing, Teresa. Again, this came out in 2019. It's sold out again on Amazon, and I'm trying to fix that one of these years, but every year it seems to sell out. It is available from the publisher, Ave Maria Press, though. You know why? Because we have different problems every year. The occasions to worry do not go away. But like I always try to tell people, every occasion to worry is an occasion to pray. And I live it personally. You know me, I'm an anxious person by nature. And when I'm afraid, I have two choices. I can try to take it all on myself, or I can turn to the Lord. And I've learned, and sometimes it's not easy for me, but I've learned to trust in the Lord and just go to Him when I'm having problems.
Well, it's interesting. I think God's timing that the book came out in 2019, right before the world shut down. So obviously we knew what people were worrying about. There was a lot of fear and concern and a lot of obviously misinformation and fake news that went out there. But things have calmed down a bit. But what do you think people are worried about now, Gary? What are you hearing?
Well, you always have the basics. People are worried about their children, about their health, about finances. People are also worried about the country. They're worried about the world. They're worried even about the church. I hear different kinds of things. But the great thing to remember, and this is what I tell myself every day, God's in control. Even though it might not seem like it, He's in control. He allows certain things to happen. But if we can somehow realize that He is in control and wants to make sure that we get to heaven, And that's the problem sometimes. We're so afraid, and I know I am. We avoid suffering so much that we overlook the fact that through that suffering, that's why we're going to make it to heaven. So the Lord's in charge. He knows what He's doing. He's in control. And if we turn to Him, and I think this is important to remember, even though things might be crazy around us, we can still feel peace, right? That supernatural peace. And that's what I cling to every day. We have that peace. We have that hope that one day, we're not going to have these problems. But in the meantime, while we're here on earth, if we stay with Him and let Him help us, we'll at least be able to find peace in the midst of the storm.
Right, because there's always going to be some sort of a storm, maybe a little one that's not as strong or violent in our lives, with a lot of wind, there'll be less wind, maybe a little bit less thunder. But we live in a fallen world. So to think that there's always going to be the peace that we have in a particular given situation. Not that God wants us to suffer, but things happen.
Right.
I mean, it can happen anywhere.
Right. I had a burst water pipe over the weekend. That was fun. But you know what I've learned? It's like, oh my gosh, who do I call? It's 5 in the morning. We heard this bang, and there's no hot water coming out. And as fearful as I was, and I'm not going to say I was totally calm about it, I told my wife, let's call a plumber. But in the meantime, I said, let's say a prayer. 10 years ago, I might not have done that. You learn to turn to the Lord. You can still be afraid, but you learn to turn to Him for help. And eventually He did send a plumber, so it all worked out. But we have these struggles in life, but one day we're not going to. All of our problems on earth are temporary. That's the message I tell people. And especially during Lent, we have that focus on heaven. We have one eye on heaven, and remember, that's where we're headed. Now, what do I have to do to make sure, with the help of the Lord's grace, that I can end up in heaven?
My patron, the great St. Teresa of Avila, the first female doctor of the church, I love this quote. She says, when we get to heaven, we're going to look back on our lives on earth and say, it looks like one night in a bad inn.
Wow.
I love that quote.
I love that. I've heard that quote before. I love that.
Yeah. So tell us about your presentations in Portland and where people can find out more information if they're in that area.
Yeah, and thank you very much. I appreciate you letting me come on. So I'm in Hillsboro, Oregon, right outside, I think it's a Portland suburb. I'm giving two today. I'm speaking after the 8:15 a.m. Mass, and then, of course, we're on the West Coast time, and then I'm speaking tonight after the 6 p.m. Mass. And then, you know, just quickly, Teresa, next week I'm right around the corner from my house. I'm speaking at Christ Our Light Church in Cherry Hill, New Jersey. Then I'm headed to Weatherford, Texas, a suburb of Dallas, speaking at St. Stephen's. Then finally on to St. Veronica, Howell, New Jersey, sort of around me. And the final Give Up Worry for Lent talk this year is at Sacred Heart of Jesus in Lancaster, PA. All of my talks, all of these talks are listed on my website, followingthetruth.com.
Now, do you find that this is your most popular talk that's requested?
Yes.
Because I know as speakers, we will get a request. Sometimes I'll offer a talk to give for people. Does this come as a regular request for you during the Lenten season?
Absolutely. And you know what I did this year, Teresa? I used to do three-night parish missions. I've consolidated them into – they're all one day now. I've condensed them. And I get to deliver the same material, and I think the parishes are happy with that. I'm happy with that. My family's happy with that. And also, because I wrote the book last year, Find Peace in Advent, now I'm doing more Advent parish missions. So Give Up Worry for Lent is number one. Find Peace in Advent is number two. Then I've got this Stop Worrying and Start Living talk that I give throughout the year. So I've really narrowed it down to pretty much those three talks or some variations of those, because honestly, that's what the people want to hear. That's what they expect from me. And, you know, that's what I think, believe what the Lord has me.
Yeah, that's your niche. That is your,
that's
because that's based on your experience. And this is what I love about it. And I can remember when you were first starting out and you were very worried, remember?
I was. And, you know, I always like to say this, Teresa, you believed in me more than I believed in me. So thank you very much.
Well, I thought you had a great message. And obviously I did, said something correct, because you're still doing this so many years later. But what I think is super important that you do so well is that you help people find a balance, because when you know what hits the fan, it's difficult.
Yep.
You had the water, you know, the water pipe burst or whatever. God forbid there's something maybe super serious with an illness, or God forbid a car accident or something like that. So how do you just say, oh, no big deal. Well, we're human. So that's going, things are going to happen, but it's important to find balance and not to be controlled by our circumstances. And that's what I like about your message.
Absolutely, that's the key. And our mutual friend, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, he used to say, and I like this, he said, God gave you a brain, use it. Right? And that's the thing. He expects us to do what we can to fix our problems, but he expects us to turn to him for help, too. And that's the important thing to remember. We're going to have these problems. We do have common sense. We have the ability to think through things. And God wants us to do that, but he also wants us to turn to him and maybe say a prayer, either before or after we start to launch into action. And for control freaks like me, that's not easy. I just want to run around and fix it. But that's why we become anxious. You know, we're trying to fix things that we can't sometimes fix. But that's where we turn to the Lord. And, you know, he's in charge. He knows what he's doing. He's bigger than any problem we can face. And he wants to get involved in our lives. How many people can say that? You know, it's like we all have friends, but if there's a really, really bad problem, sometimes they back away. But not the Lord.
Talking with Gary Zimick, author, speaker, and founder of FollowingTheTruth.com. He is on his Give Up Worry for Lent tour that he's been doing every year now. And you can find him again at that website, FollowingTheTruth.com. He is just outside of Portland, joining us at 6:30, 6:50 in the morning right now. So, Gary, in terms of making that turn, when you finally started to change in your approach to worry, was there a particular situation, several situations? What happened?
It was a health issue, and you know, I have my particular brand of anxiety always had to do with my health. So I had a mystery ailment. This was way back in 2004, and doctors couldn't figure it out. I panicked, and then I immediately said, wait a minute, I think I'm probably dying, which I wasn't, so maybe I should take seriously my Catholic faith. And I started doing the Mass thing, the daily Mass thing, praying, Catholic media, whatever it was. I just immersed myself, and that was the turning point for me. And even when the symptoms vanished, I had gotten to know Jesus by that point. I should have known him a long time before that, but I didn't. And after that, it was one thing after another. Teresa, I got to say, I never expected to be doing what I'm doing now.
Right.
I was a software developer for 30 years, but you know, you just never know with the Lord. Sometimes he chooses very unlikely people to do his work.
Well, the point is you have to be open, though, and you were open,
you
even though it was a challenge. If you have a family, and it's different, you know, for some people who decide to go and speak full-time. But I knew that the message was super important, and I'm so glad you pursued it. Gary, thanks for getting up so early and joining us. I know you have a talk at 8:15 West Coast time and a talk this evening, so they're going to be blessed. Give us the information again where they can find those talks if anyone in the area of Portland wants to attend tonight.
The best place is just to go right to my website, followingthetruth.com. I have my schedule there, and I have links to all the parishes where I'll be speaking.
Great. Gary, happy Lent, and I'm telling you, get that bus. You could be like Dr. Ray Guarendi. He drives everywhere. He doesn't have a bus, but he drives everywhere.
I'm going to run it by my family, Teresa. Thank you. God bless.
It'll be the Zimmick family as opposed to the Partridge family.
Thank you.
Just an idea. Thanks, my friend. Have a great talk tonight and throughout Lent. Continue to do a great job. Followingthetruth.com. We'll be right back.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
Food for the Journey, Sister Ann Shield.
Those who had been scattered by the persecution that arose because of Stephen went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews. So they've been scattered by persecution. That didn't mean they holed up and went underground. They went on preaching. There's a certain boldness there. And it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians, followers of Christ. Christian. No, we use that name so commonly today, so lightly. It was a great badge of courage in the early church. And brothers and sisters, it could well become so again in our society, in our culture, in this day and age. The name Christian could again become a badge of courage. Are you willing to wear it? And that means, are you willing to let your life proclaim the gospel, your thoughts, your words, your actions? God will remake you more and more in His image if you let Him. All He looks for is willingness. You don't have to have all kinds of credentials. You have to be willing.
Food for the Journey with Sister Ann Shields can be now heard on the audio archives page at AveMariaRadio.net.
We're having a beautiful day. It is March 10th, and we are in the second week of Lent already, if you can believe it. Gail Buckley-Berenger joins us on Monday to get us started beautifully with our Bible verse of the week. And this time, Gail, it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Tell us about it.
Yes, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, and it says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." You know, I want to talk about this today, T, because it's a great lead into typology, and I just love typology. And, you know, I look for opportunities to talk about it. So, you know, for those listening who might not know what typology is, I guess to put it simply, it's typology is it's about people and places and things in the Old Testament that foreshadow people, places, and things in the New Testament. That's simply put. But anyway, the whole Bible is about Jesus, you know, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And, you know, I think this typology is one way to show that. So in today's verse of St. Paul's, you know, he refers to Christ as the Passover lamb. And to better understand, I think, you know, that why he says that, we need to go to the Old Testament and read about the first Passover, you know, that happened when Moses was trying to get the Pharaoh to let people, you know, God's people go. They were being enslaved in Egypt. And the Pharaoh, you know, refused to do this, and God sent several plagues. And the last plague was the one where, you know, all the firstborn sons would be killed. And God instructed Moses to have the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb and smear its blood over their doorposts. That, by doing that, you know, then when the angel of death would pass over those homes which had the lamb's blood on their doorposts, he would not, you know, they would be saved. So God, you know, also stated that the sacrificial lamb would have to be without blemish, meaning it would be pure. And he's drawn a direct connection between that lamb and the sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament to Christ's ultimate sacrifice on the cross to save us. You remember the lamb in the Old Testament had to be, without blemish, it had to be pure, and this foreshadows Christ being pure. You know, he was sinless. And the blood of the lamb in the Old Testament saved the Israelites from death, just as, you know, we are saved by the blood of Christ shed for us on the cross. So regarding typology, we see that the lamb in the Old Testament foreshadows Jesus because it was pure like Jesus and that was sinless. But, you know, Jesus died as a substitute for humanity's sins. And we hear this throughout Lent. You know, when we go to Stations of the Cross, we hear these readings where Jesus took on our sins. So this event, you know, and several others in the Old Testament are just, you know, they're not just historical, but they're prophetic in that they, you know, foreshadow the coming of Christ and his redemptive work. You know, there's so many other verses I could use today to illustrate typology, but we don't have time. But, you know, one other I'd like to mention if we have time is in John chapter 5, verse 39, where Jesus states, you search the scriptures for them, for in them you think you had eternal life, and these are they which speak of me. But, you know, they weren't willing to come to Christ. And Jesus is telling them that the scriptures are all about him. There was, you know, there was no New Testament then. And so he was talking about the Old Testament at that time. And the point is that these religious leaders thought that their extensive knowledge of scriptures would save them, but they didn't even recognize their own Messiah, their Savior, you know, by reading these scriptures. This reminds me, you know, of some people today who feel that their knowledge of the Bible will save them, but they also are missing the full picture, you know, the interpret parts of Scripture like John 6. Anyway, I think this verse today is a great, you know, verse to illustrate how typology puts together the Old
Testament. And also, I think, to remind us as we move closer to the week of the Passion, the Passover Lamb. Gail, thank you so much. Great as always. Gail Buckley-Barringer with the Catholic Scripture Study.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Kruchek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.